Good evening, everyone. Hey, I'm Pastor Sam. If you don't know me, I'm the senior pastor at Solomon's Porch. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, right or left, it doesn't matter, and just ask him the simple question. Say, hey, good looking. What would it feel like to be free? And you can ask your other neighbor the same question. Say, hey, good looking. What? If you have an empty seat next to you, raise your hand. Okay. There's two. Pastor Salamat, go ahead and... Oh, he's okay. There's a couple seats right over here. Excuse us for our small, humble sanctuary, right? But we are trying to move very soon. And so I asked that question to you because that's actually the precise question that Dr. Kraft asked me when I asked him to come and speak at our church. I guess this was last February, was it? Or last March of last year, sometime around then. It's actually a crazy story. And I really sense God leading us. Come on, guys. It's not really that hard, is it? Oh, you guys are in love. You want to sit together. I understand. It's okay. But I was at this conference. It's called Catalyst, and Catalyst is for emerging leaders. And so, like, Willow Creek has a leadership conference, and so a bunch of leaders in the States thought, you know what, we need a conference for the 20s and 30s that are in leadership at church. And I was sitting there, actually, worship had just ended, and I had bowed my head, and I was thinking, you know what, I should really call Dr. Kraft. He was my professor. Actually, Pastor Sam Kim and I, we took classes with him at Fuller. And we thought, you know what, we really would like to get a hold, but I had no time, right, because I'm in and out during that conference. And I kid you not, as soon as I opened my eyes, I looked up, and probably about five rows in front of me, Dr. Kraft was walking right along in front of me. And this conference is not for him, you know. If you notice, we're not the same age, right, and things, but I mean... But he came, his son actually got him tickets, and the wife and I, they came together. And so as soon as the service is over, I chased him, right? They were walking along somewhere. It was lunchtime, and I ran, and my friend Tommy, we ran and got a hold of him, and we finally talked and, you know, just shared about Hong Kong, and hey, we really like you to come. And he just said, yes, okay, you know, let's do it. And so, but that's the question that he asked. He says, you know, Sam, you know, how would your church be? What would it be like if everyone was free? You know, and that's pretty exciting stuff. And I've really, honestly, I've been contemplating that since that conversation, you know. And what would it really feel like for every single one of us if we were free? And so this is, I think, a very special time for us as a church. And, you know, just give you a little logistics. Today is tonight here. Tomorrow at 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock at 7 o'clock. You know, and so please be on time. All the tickets are sold out for every single one. I didn't realize it was such a hot ticket in town. We should have charged money. I was thinking back. I said, well, we should have had a fundraiser for our building fund, but we don't do that. But, you know, our policy is we never charge money for church, right? I think that's not a very good thing. The gospel is free, hallelujah, and stuff. So, you know, we'll never do that. Please do come and enjoy. And then he's going to be speaking at both services on Sunday as well. And then the next Sunday as well as that. He's here this whole week doing stuff. And so we're really excited to have him. He brought his beautiful wife, Meg, with him. Right? And so you want to stand up real quick, Meg? And they have four kids, 15 grandchildren, and one great-grandchild, and more to come. Wow, that's amazing. That's a family, right? They're doing their part to overcome the Muslims, so we got to do our part as well, right? So every single one of us. My wife and I are working hard for our part. You guys, hurry up and, right? Let's. This is spiritual warfare, right? Be fruitful and multiply, okay? And so, and then their associate, Judy. Do you remember Judy? Judy actually came to our first inner healing conference like 5 years ago at the old building. Why don't you stand up, Judy, and welcome back to Hong Kong. Okay, and he's got a lot of notes here, and we haven't gotten them out. So we have a way to, are we going to distribute this out? No, okay, we're not. Okay. Okay. Oh, it's all on. Okay. Well, without further ado, let's welcome Dr. Kraft here today.
Is this working? No? Is it working? I can tell that my wife and I have increased the average age here. And this combination of worship and calisthenics is kind of interesting. All of you warmed up now and sweating. Straightforward, you know, don't want to smell the person next to you. It's really good to be here. And I noticed that you're singing about freedom. One of the things we've noticed about freedom is that it's not automatic. That for most people, salvation is the first step, but freedom is the second step. Lots and lots of people that are saved, wonderfully saved, but not free. And I don't know why God does it that way. I wish he had done it differently, but he doesn't take my advice. If you notice that, it probably doesn't take years either. He does things his own way. But for the last 26 years, I've been involved in helping people to get free, and this has been, I've done a lot of exciting things in my life, but this has been the most exciting. We went to Africa as missionaries, and that was great. And then I've been teaching for 50 years, I guess. It's getting to be a long time. But like I said, the most exciting thing I get to do is to sit down with people and help them to get free. And I think of a missionary lady that we met several years ago in Morocco. Morocco is a hard place, and she was having a hard time. She was in deep depression for nearly a year, and everybody was concerned about her, and the mission was going to send them home because she just couldn't function. Now here's a lady who is certainly saved. Given her life for missions. They'd been on the field for probably, I don't know, 10, maybe 15 years at that time. Surely she's going to be with God and the rest of us in glory. But she was depressed and unable to function. And so they asked us if we could sit down with her and try to figure out what the problems were, and we did. And as we typically do, we went back in her life, went right back to the beginning, conception. People say, "How can you do that?" Well, we can't, but the Holy Spirit can. The memory people tell us that our memories are starting at about 4 to 6 weeks of gestation, that all of us are carrying memories from way back then. Not memories that we can recall, but they're there. And so we started working with her, and like I said, went back to conception, found out that she had a very controlling kind of a family that... And her mother was fairly dysfunctional, so that as soon as she got to be 4, 5, 6 years of age, she had to take responsibility that a child shouldn't have to take. And by the time she was 9 or 10, she was pretty much in charge when her mother wasn't there. In effect, she missed her childhood. She couldn't look back to the play times and the fun times that we all expect children to be able to have. Whenever she looked back, she saw this burden that was much too much for a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old that she was required to deal with. And now, probably 30 years later, she's in a situation in Morocco, and things just aren't breaking right for her, and so she's incapacitated, deep in depression, and she doesn't want to, but they're going to have to go home. Well, we started at conception. We asked the Holy Spirit to show us if there was anything there, and before birth. And sure enough, there was lots of stuff that she needed to forgive her parents for. Now, she had long since forgiven them as an adult, but this very early part of her had not forgiven. And one of the things that we've learned over the years is that the forgiveness is deeper if that early part of us, that part we call inner child, does the forgiving. And so we went back, and the Holy Spirit helped her as we went back to before birth, helped that part of her to get released from the unforgiveness that she felt. And as we went up through childhood, then each inner child, each part of her was able to forgive. And then right up to the present, and then God gave her a vision, and we just sat there marveling again, as we do hundreds of times, at the kind of thing that God does. She saw herself running across a football field. There was nothing in the ministry that suggested football, but Jesus chose this, and she had a letter jacket on. Do you know what a letter jacket is in Hong Kong? It's, for athletes. Does that mean yes or no? Or you do? I don't know what to assume, because I'm just an ordinary American. And we specialize in foot and mouth disease. But she saw herself with this letter jacket on, running across the football field with Jesus. And for the first time in her life, she was free. And I remember saying to her, she heard the crowd cheering as she and Jesus were running across the field. I said, "Does Jesus notice the crowd?" And she said, "No. He's only got eyes for me. He's only looking at me." Now, this was a good, must have been 20 years ago that this happened.
This works, but it's just...
Tasty.
My area is inner healing, not technology. Maybe I'll need some medical help with you.
Can I try it? Okay. Can you hear it all the way back there? Yeah. I forgot what I was saying. She's running across the football field with Jesus and this big letter jacket on her, and he's only got eyes for her. Like I said, this is probably, would have been 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, and she's still free. But she'd taken that second step. She'd been saved, of course, and then given her life as a missionary, and now she's at last, long last in her life, she's taken that second step. And footnote to this story, I got to minister to her daughter. Later on, her daughter had a headache for 5 years. She doesn't have it now. And again, it's that second step, that freedom step that we're talking about. Now, I don't know what we're going to do with these notes, but you can flash the first page up there. How many of you have heard sermons on Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things that are behind? Have you heard that? There are a lot of pastors that are sort of given to speaking on that passage and saying, once you're saved, then everything else is behind you. You don't have to worry about the abuse that was in your life. You don't have to worry about the way people treated you, or maybe your parents broke up, or whatever. Have you heard sermons like that? That's spiritual abuse. Because if you look at the context of Philippians 3:13, you find out that Paul is not saying forget the bad things that happened in your life. He's saying forget the good things that you've done. You look in the context there. Paul says if there's anybody that could brag about what I've accomplished, it's me. Or if you're an English teacher, it's I. But only English teachers talk that way. Everybody else says it's me. So Paul is saying, I've got a right to brag. Look at these medals that I've won, and the blue ribbons and all of this. He said, but in order to win this race, I've got to put those things behind me. I've got to forget all of the races that I've won. Otherwise, I can't win this race. Imagine a runner just running and running and becoming aware of the crowd and saying, oh, that's pretty good. So he stops and parades his medals. What happens to the race? Paul's saying, all the good things you've done, put those behind you. Now we might ask the question, if this is wrong, if we're not supposed to put those things behind us, then what is right? What should we be doing with those nasty things that we've got? And here we can talk about the way he treated Peter after Peter denied him three times, or the way he treated the woman caught in adultery. She committed her sin. By the way, how do you catch just one person committing adultery? Can you figure that out? Jesus knew that these men were being oppressive to her, because they only dragged her to Jesus. So he knew that this was unfair. And he knew that she was just looking for what every woman has a right for. Her strategy was wrong. But he treated her in terms of who she was, not in terms of what she did. And this is the way God does things. He treats us in terms of who we are, not just in terms of what we've done. Thank goodness, huh? Thank God this is true, because if he treated us in terms of what we've done, we'd all be sunk, wouldn't we? But he knows that there's a person there, and he responds to us as persons. We learn that 40% of women and many men are victims of abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. Was working with a lady one time who had been beaten by her parents, by both her parents, all the while she was growing up. And she was just in miserable shape to be beaten, to be mistreated like that by somebody that you should be able to trust. I said to her, I'd like you to go back in your memory now to one of these times when your father was beating you. See if you can picture that. And she did, and the tears came, and she said she saw herself in a corner with her father beating her, and it hurt again. Then I said, where's Jesus? And she started to say, he's not. They said, oh, there he is. She saw herself being beaten, but Jesus was down there taking the beating with her. And that freed her to be able to forgive her father. Her father didn't deserve the forgiveness, but she was able to forgive him. And she got free. Incredible stuff like that. I've worked with a couple of thousand people now, one-on-one, with this kind of story. Taking that second step, that freedom step, after the after salvation. The people need freedom. can turn that thing up. We're going to use more than one page here. People are hurting today, just as in Jesus' day. Relationship with God, often less than ideal. Relationship with self, often warped. How many of you have difficulties with your relationship with yourself? Anybody that will raise your hand to that? How many of you have difficulty but you're ashamed to raise your hand? Gotcha, huh? Very, very common problem, relationship with ourselves and relationship with others. People usually hang up on at least one of those three things, and quite often it's the relationship to self, blaming ourselves for things that that really are not our fault. Have you noticed that Jesus never blamed hurting people? He never loaded on people who were already hurting stuff that would make them hurt more. And he never advised people to stuff their things. There's a certain amount of teaching in our churches today that says, God wants us to be challenged. He wants us to suffer a little bit so that he can show his glory in this. I have a theological term for that. Baloney. God doesn't want us to hurt. That doesn't mean that we won't hurt. In fact, Jesus hurt in the same ways that we do. It says he experienced all the stuff that we experience. But this isn't something that God wants. This is something that God wants us to work with him to get fixed. Romans 8:28 is a wonderful verse. In all things, God works together with those who love him for their good. Don't accept any other translation of that verse. In all things, God wants to work with those who love them for their good. It's a partnership thing. All of our life with Christ is partnership. And even getting well, even getting healed is a partnership where we work together with him. One of the saddest ministry situations I've ever had was a lady that brought her 16-year-old son in because she was convinced he had a demon. Actually, he had lots of them. I asked the boy, "Do you think you have a demon?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Would you like to get rid of him?" He said, "I don't care. You can do whatever you want." I couldn't help him because he would not partner with God. See, God doesn't do it by himself. How often we've asked him, "God, why don't you just do this? If you want to convert the world, why don't you convert people?" But God seems to have made a rule for himself that he won't work in the human context without a human partner. He won't work in the human context without a human partner. God cannot be limited by anything outside himself, but he can limit himself. He can make rules for himself. And I believe he's made those rules. But Jesus says, he's quoted from Isaiah 61, he came to set captives free. Now, I believe that most of the church is in captivity. And this is a very sad thing. If God always got his way, this wouldn't happen. But he doesn't get his way, at least partly because there's an enemy out there. And one of the things about that enemy is that he doesn't want us to find out who we are. You ever find out who you are, and he's in trouble. We'll talk about that on Sunday. Jesus died to heal the brokenhearted. He died for our emotional problems as well as for our sins. Now let's look at Peter. We're probably on the next page here. Yeah. Peter was Jesus' best friend until those horrible days when the soldiers came and took Jesus away and forced him to carry his own cross and be crucified. And Peter got scared and did the unthinkable thing. He betrayed his best friend, or at least denied him. And this is what Peter was living with. He came to the conclusion that this business of winning people to Christ was not for him. And he said to the other disciples, "I'm going back to fishing." Now that wasn't just a choice for an afternoon. That was a career choice. But Jesus met him on the beach. He said, "Hey, Pete, let's talk." And Jesus asked the relationship question. See, this is the crucial thing about Christianity. It's all about relationship. Doctrine is secondary to relationship. Even healing is secondary to relationship. But he says, "Do you love me?" That's the relationship word in scriptures. And Peter said, "Yeah, I do." And then this guy that had let him down so badly, Jesus gives him a task. He says, "Take care of my lambs." Yeah, okay. Then he asks him again. And again. How would you feel to be asked the same question three times? With Peter, you always got to do things three times. He denied Jesus three times. He gets this question three times. Then later on, remember, he had this dream with all these unclean animals. And three times. Got to do things three times. I don't know why, but that's just the way Peter was. Peter got free. In the presence of Jesus, he got to take that second step, that freedom step. Or the woman at the well. She was shamed. She turns up at noon looking for water. When are you supposed to get water? When did the other women get water? Morning or sometimes evening, but never in the middle of the day. And Jesus knows that she's a shamed woman. You've probably heard sermons about this woman being immoral. Scratch those sermons. She was not immoral. She was barren. The worst thing in that culture for a woman would be to not be able to have children. Five guys tried to help her, and they all gave up on her, and she was totally out of it. But Jesus was gentle with her. At one point she says, how come you, a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan woman? We don't have any dealings with each other, and I've never been treated nicely by a Jew. And anyway, this gentleness of Jesus led her to a freedom step. And she got so free that she, a shamed woman, was able to pull off a revival. One of the subjects I teach is communication. This breaks all the communication rules. Somebody that's shamed, you don't listen to them. But she went back to the village, and she probably had as much enthusiasm as you guys did just now. She probably jumped around a lot, and people said, "There's something going on here." And remember, she said, "Here's a man that told me everything I ever did." Well, some things he probably didn't want him to tell her, but Jesus was gentle with her. Or the woman caught in adultery. He calls off the guys, and then he gets her free and says, "Go and sin no more." And trusts her. Incredible. I believe God loves to heal. And I like to talk about surface level healing and deep level healing. Most of the stories we see in the Gospels are Jesus doing what I call surface-level healing. That's healing people, healing physical problems. There was a lot more to what went on than is recorded in the Gospels. I'm sure that there were conversations, there were things that that Jesus said that indicated that he went deeper. But surface level healing is legitimate and all that's physical. But when we get to inner healing, we're talking about what I call deep level healing. Let's go on to the chart here on the next page. Is anybody working that thing? There we go. Okay, here's a chart. Gotta have charts. Surface level healing, physical healing. Deep level is relationships. First relationship to get healed, of course, is our relationship with God. We call that a spiritual healing. And then emotional healing with self, relationship with self, relationship with others. Now, apparently your arms don't work. Let's do a little practice. Oh, I saw you during worship. Maybe what we need to do is get your arms in the worship position, and then if I ask you to raise your hand, just lower one. That's the way we do it as charismatics, right? Have them both up there, and then. How many of you have ever been angry at God? Now remember, God's watching. Yeah, it's easy to get angry at him for things, isn't it? Because we just don't understand. And have you ever noticed he doesn't answer questions that begin with the word why? Once in a while he does, but very seldom does he answer questions that begin with the word why. And that can make you angry. And he doesn't obey us very well. Have you noticed that? Father, Son, and me. And so it's easy to get angry at him. But we know that's okay, because it's in Scripture. Where do we look in Scripture for somebody that got really, really angry at God? Job, huh? Yeah. Now, in the beginning of the book of Job, you've got this. It's sort of like pulling the curtain back a little bit and letting us see what's going on in heaven. And here's this discussion between God and Satan. And God brags about Job. Now, I've told God not to brag about me. This was a really bad deal for Job. And Job didn't understand. He never got to read the first chapter of his own book. Otherwise, he'd have found out. But God brags about Job, and Satan says, "Let me at him." God says, "Okay, you can go after him, but you can't take his life." So Satan saved Job's life and his wife. Uh-oh. Now, this is not sexist, because remember, there were four guys that were bothering Job too, and only one woman. Anyway, this partnership deal, God works with human partners, but so does Satan. Satan has to obey the same rules that God has put in the universe. And so Satan needed a partner. Now, remember, Satan said to God, "You take away all of the hedge that you've put around him, and he'll curse you." A little bit later, his wife says to him, "Curse God and die." See, the very words that Satan is going to use, it's Job's wife that articulates them. Then those guys get busy, and they start, you know, coming up with all kinds of theories as to what Job ought to do and what he has done, and "You must be guilty, otherwise this wouldn't be happening," etc., etc., etc. So you got four guys going after him, and just one wife. So Don't accuse me of being sexist here. I'm just reporting. But Job was pretty angry at God. He said, if I could just talk to him face to face. And later on, of course, God shows up and says, Job, you got something to say? And Job melts. Now, we all say, he's the potter and we're the clay. Mold us and make us after your will. We have songs like this. How many of you, we all want to be flower pots. You'd like to be a flower pot? See, we say, you mold us into whatever you want us to be, and we all want to be flower pots. How many of you would volunteer to be a toilet bowl? Which do we need more of? That's just the way my mind works. Job's angry at God. And I think God says that's okay, but you better get over it. Because he's going to run the universe. And that's a really good thing. Because if any of us got to run it, we'd mess up even worse than what's going on in Washington. So what are we going to do about our anger at God? You can keep it if you want. But there's certain consequences that come with that. And one of them is you're not going to win. That's for sure, isn't it? Any argument with God, we don't get to win. But it's hard. And remember, even Jesus complained about having to follow God's will. Remember, he said, Father, if there's any other way, can we do it some other way? How did God answer that? Silence, huh? Silence. This is part of what it's meant when it says that Jesus was tested in every way that we're tested. Even to the point of trying to argue his father into doing things a different way. Now, the point is, we can hang on to that anger at God, but it not only affects our relationship with God, it affects our internal being. Because the biggest problem in the New Testament and in our own lives is unforgiveness. I heard even a medical doctor said, if people would learn to forgive, our hospitals would be empty. That's an interesting statement. And one of the things we found in ministering healing is that It's the deeper stuff like unforgiveness that affects our physical bodies. We learned fairly early in the early 80s when we were learning about healing. We learned that very often we could pray for a physical problem and either it wouldn't go away or it would go away for a little while and come right back unless we did inner healing. Unless we got at the emotional issues that supported the physical problem. And I've had experience after experience of praying for people at a deep level, doing the deep level healing stuff, and physical problems just disappearing when the deeper level stuff was done. And one of the deep level things is our attitude towards God. Now I don't know you all look like you're in good shape, some better than others maybe, because I don't know you, I'd like to invite you to do business with God. You've probably thought about this before, and maybe you've taken care of it. If so, the rule is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But I'd like us to bow our heads and just ask Jesus if he knows of anything that you're holding against him. If there's any place in your heart where you're angry at him or frustrated. Frustration is a form of anger, or disappointed. We probably all have things that we'd really like God to do, and if he doesn't do them, then we get disappointed. And I'm going to suggest something that I found is a little difficult for Asians to accept sometimes. And I'm going to suggest that we need to forgive God. He hasn't done anything wrong, but a lot of times it feels like it's wrong. It feels like we need to forgive or give up our anger at him and let God be God. And give up our desire to run things our way. Give up our desire to be a flower pot. Lord Jesus, we're down here where you once were, and we don't understand a lot of things. And we thank you, Lord, that you've been where we are, and you can understand our frustration and our problem here. Yet you were able to say to God the Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We can feel, Lord, how badly you wanted to get out of the crucifixion. And there's lots of stuff that we'd like to get out of, too. But, Lord, we want to be on good terms with you. And so I'm asking you to help us to give up trying to take your place. And just to be able to say, Lord, that whatever you're doing is okay with us. In our lives and in the lives of all the people around us. And even in the world as a whole. We stand with you, Lord, against the enemy who wants us to be knocked down by unforgiveness. And we give up our right to hold anger towards you. So as we give up that anger, Lord, we ask for your blessing. And to experience once again that your love, your care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Does that feel good? Gotta keep doing it. Now, is there anybody here who's ever been hurt by somebody else?
Yeah.
Okay, how many of you have ever been hurt by somebody else? All right. Looks like a majority. What are you going to do about that? See, when we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about giving up rights. And one of the things that I've found real helpful in ministry is to help people to see that if they've been hurt, they have a right to hate, a right to be angry, a right to take revenge. It'll kill you, but that's your right. One of the saddest experiences I've had in ministry was a lady. She was about 35 years of age. She was blind. She'd had a colostomy. All kinds of stuff in her physical body that didn't work right. And she had to live in a home where they could take care of her. And the reason was that she hated her father. About 2 months before I met her, she had come to Christ and began to realize that it was this hatred towards her father. And let me tell you, as she told me her story, her father deserved every bit of her hatred. Every bit of it. He had misused her sexually and given her to his friends and done all kinds of horrible stuff to her. And if anybody ever deserved to be able to hate her father, she was it. But this hatred then had taken away her physical abilities, and she was in pretty desperate shape. And as we worked with her, she came to the point where she was willing to give up her right to hate. She gave up her right to hate her father. She gave it to Jesus. And she told me as we ministered to her, she said, "For all my life, I've had a very severe pain right here, and it's gone now." That was a pain that was a result of her hatred. We prayed that the Lord would restore her sight, and he didn't seem to do that. But internally, she was free. And this was a gift of the Father to her. But just to say that I believe we have a right to take revenge on people who hurt us. But Jesus says, "Give me that right." He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of people that have hurt you. Would you? Because he says he'll pay our debts. But only if we give them to him. Again, it's not automatic. Again, it's this second step, this healing step that we need to take if we're going to be on track with God. And he says, Jesus says an awful lot about forgiveness. And some of it is just plain scary. Do you ever use the Lord's Prayer? He said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Makes that conditional. Says, if we don't forgive, he doesn't forgive us. That's scary. That's real scary. But Jesus says, "Give them to me. I'll take care of them." And our job is to give them to him and then trust him. Do you think he'll pay back the people that have hurt you? Say yes. You know, don't you? He promises. He says, "Vengeance is mine. I'll repay." So do you think he'll pay those people back? It's still not very strong. You guys don't seem to be very convinced. I know it doesn't feel that way. It often feels like we're getting the short end of the deal. But Jesus promises that he'll take care of, he'll pay our debts. And that's a real good deal. But again, it's only if we give him the debts. He doesn't reach in and take them automatically. And he doesn't do it at conversion for most of us. There are some people that seem to get off scot-free. They get saved and healed all at the same time. And that's really good. But for most of us, again, this healing step is a second step. But a major part of that healing is giving up our right to revenge, our right to get back at the people that have hurt us. So you think you have you done that? Have you forgiven everybody that you can? I bet a lot of you have been hurt by your parents. Now, one of the problems we face here in Asia is that it often seems very disloyal to admit that our parents have hurt us. Did I get it right there? And so we have to choose between disloyalty and freedom. Only one of those is a really good idea. Now, as Sam said, we're parents and grandparents, and we made a couple of mistakes along the way. Probably a couple hundred a day. And so we really need forgiveness. And not admitting that we need forgiveness is a problem. Now, probably a lot of your parents, you know, babies don't come with direction books. We probably wouldn't read them anyway, but I don't think any of us know what we're doing when we get to be parents. Those of you that aren't parents yet, you probably think you're going to have it all put together. Give that up right away. But we don't know what we're doing when we get to be parents. We just know there's this little creature that's really messing up our lives. You realize when you came into the world, you really messed up your parents' life? You're lucky you made it. So, you know, we try to do our best as parents, and we mess up. And so a lot of us have a lot of good reasons for being angry at our parents, or being unforgiving, or being even hateful towards our parents. Good reasons. But Jesus says, give them to me. I'll take care of that. And have you ever noticed, have you tried to get revenge ever? Have you ever noticed you can't do it? You try to get back at people for what they've done to you, and never quite satisfies, does it? So one of the best deals in Christianity is we have somebody to give our anger to. Somebody that really, really cares and says, I'll take that burden off your shoulders. I had a guy one time, I got a picture. I said, You've got a great big heavy burden on your shoulders. I said, would you like to get rid of it? He said, I can't. I said, what do you mean? He says, I'm holding on to the ropes. He saw himself holding the ropes with holding that burden on his shoulders. And I said, how'd you like to give those ropes to Jesus? Oh, could I do that? And he did. And the burden fell off. It was a burden of unforgiveness. Now, notice the progression of thought. Somebody hurts you. I believe you've got a right to revenge. If you take it, you're not going to be satisfied. You could do whatever you want to do to try and get revenge, and it's probably never going to be enough. Had a lady one time, she'd been really hurt by a boyfriend. And she sat there and she gritted her teeth. She says, I can never, 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 never forgive Larry. Larry was the guy's name. I said, could you get revenge on him? He said, no. I said, then why don't you give him to Jesus? He said, Jesus will probably just forgive him. I said, well, that's a risk. I said, but... She said, I just want to see him get what he deserves. I said, you want what you deserve? She said, oh, no. No, just Larry. So, I reasoned with her a little bit, and she didn't want to see him forgiven. But finally, she did consider, turning him over to Jesus. And she probably had some pretty good ideas of what she wanted Jesus to do with him. Had that come out in another case, the lady says, "Okay, I'll forgive him, but could I suggest to Jesus how he should punish him?" Said, sorry, you're not supposed to do that. He won't listen. But she really had this thing about Larry, but when I asked her, could you get revenge? If he was standing right here, could you get revenge on him? She said, no. But she didn't even know where Larry was, so. That was out. Finally, she decided, okay, I can't get back at him, so I'll give him to Jesus. And she did. And we did some other things too. She was angry at God and she was angry at herself, and so she prayed, I forgive God. I forgive myself. I forgive Larry. I forgive Larry. I forgive Larry. She did that twice. But Larry got forgiven three times for every time she forgave God and herself. I was so intrigued with this, I never found out what she had against Larry. I never asked her what he'd done to her. But... In spite of her reticence, she got free. She joined Jesus in giving up her right to revenge. And that's my definition of forgiveness, giving up your right to revenge. That may not cover all the territory, but that covers a lot of the territory. But the focus is on the word right. You have a right to get back at somebody that has hurt you. And you're giving that right to Jesus and trusting him. Now, it's very interesting. At every point in our relationship with Jesus, the question is, will you trust him? See, that's the question at conversion. That's the question now in dealing with deep level healing. Will we trust him? Can we trust him to do what he says he's going to do? And to take care of that person, to pay back that person. Now, I've had people say, well, my parents have hurt me. I, I don't want Jesus to punish them. And I understand that. So what I say is, will Jesus do the right thing? And that's another reason, another area where we can trust. We don't know how he's going to pay back people, but we do know he'll do the right thing. He'll do whatever is the best thing for us and for those people. He loves those people too, even if they've hurt us. He loves them. And so I just want to invite you to check things out inside and see where the anger is. Who it is in your life that needs you to forgive them. Parents, friends, siblings. A lot of people are in deep difficulty because of anger and hatred towards brothers or sisters who seem to be favored by parents or seem to be getting more than their share of goodies. Or just casual acquaintances, or those people that cut you off when you're driving. Does that happen in Hong Kong? Yeah, that's just in American freeways, right? And that's that anger. I have a little good news for you. Getting angry is not the problem. Keeping it is the problem. In Ephesians 4 it says, be angry but don't sin. Don't let the day end and you're still angry. The older translations say, don't let the sun go down, but that's because that was the end of the Jewish day. I got good news for you. We have till midnight to be angry. Because our day doesn't end till midnight, right? But we do have to give it to Jesus. So let's bow our heads again and see if there's anything in your life and your experience. And just flip through all your acquaintances now with parents and classmates. When I first did this, I had to go back to first grade. Sidney Smith. He was the bully, and he liked to make me cry, and I hated it. And I had to forgive Sidney Smith. I found out later that he had a bad home background, and that there were reasons why he was a bully. That didn't make it right that he bullied people, but it did help me to explain a bit why he was mean to some of the rest of us. There may have been teachers in your life that have played favorites and treated you badly. Give them to Jesus. Give up your right to revenge. And as I mentioned, parents and brothers and sisters, and how about people that you work with? Maybe the boss favors them over you, and you're angry at the boss and angry at the other people. Forgiveness is to be an attitude. We should have the attitude of forgiving. And in Scripture it says, forgive. Why? Because we have been forgiven. And just like this lady that said, I just want him to get what he deserves, but she didn't want what she deserved. And so you can ask yourself the question, what do I deserve that I'm not going to get? Because Jesus has seen to it that get to go free. Lord Jesus, would you help us to do business with you here? And to just clean out those containers of people that we have something against. These are people, many of whom have had a bad deal in their own lives, and so they take it out on us. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us to release them from our unforgiveness. And Lord, would you bless them? Bless those who have hurt us. Not because they've hurt us, but because you love them as well as you love us. But help us to be forgivers. We pray in Jesus' name. Does that feel good? Any questions or comments along the way? We're going to get into the big one. That's our relationship with ourselves. We probably should take a break. Maybe that's a good thing to do. Where do people go on a break? On the street or? Never had a break?
Yeah, we'll take that.
Well, some people probably have to do something nobody else can do with them, for them.
We'll take about a 5-minute break. This is what I want. You can go to the restroom and whatnot, but we have all of Dr. Kraft's notes actually online. And so if you'd like to get a copy, if you're already on an SP email list, we'll just send it to you automatically, right? In other words, this week you got the SPE news. That means you're on our list, so you'll get one. If you didn't get that email this week, that means you're not on the email list. And so Kenny's got a list going, right? Or you will get a list going. And so just give him your email list, and we'll send you the notes, okay? And you print it out yourself. Right, and bring it to church or whatever for the rest of this weekend. But let's take a 5-minute break and stretch out a little bit and go to the washroom and all that good stuff.
And could you folks back there get to lesson 2, please? It's we'll skip a few pages there.
Can we put this on your belt?
Yeah, trouble is it. Are we on lesson 2 there? How many of you have done inner healing either as leading it or receiving ministry? All right, so you already know what I'm talking about, huh? Some of you do. Here's some definitions of deep level healing. It's complementary to professional counseling. Professional counseling is especially good for diagnosis at the beginning. Not really good at healing. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in and does a better job of healing. And then after a person has gone through inner healing, you still have habits to unwind and work through, and professional counseling can be very helpful there as well. So there's a few notes on that. Now notice the definitions at the bottom here. Scroll up. There you go. Woo. Okay. A form of Christian counseling and prayer that focuses the healing power of the Spirit on certain types of emotional and spiritual problems. The next one, John and Paul Sanford, such ministry aimed at the transformation of the inner being, ministry of the inner person. Now the good definition now is up a little on the next page. See my definition. I want to warn you, people have been trying to cast out my sense of humor. So far it hasn't worked. My definition, a ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit aimed at bringing healing to the whole person. We're interested in physical healing as well, but physical healing that will stick, that will stay, and that result, the fact that the healing stays, the physical healing stays, is often the result of dealing with the inner healing. On one weekend, I had very interesting experiences with three ladies, two of whom had been really banged up in automobile accidents, and the third one had a sports accident. She was playing volleyball, and she did something, and it really ruined her knee. I'll tell you about her. She came in on crutches, and she wanted to be physically healed. And so my tendency is when somebody comes and even asks for physical healing, I'll start working on the inner stuff, which we did. She had forgiveness issues, and she had other kinds of things. And pretty soon, as we went through those things, and she gave up anger and hatred and shame and rejection and a whole list of things, I said to her, how's your knee? And she started moving around and said, it doesn't hurt anymore. And she stood up, and she didn't need her crutches anymore. That kind of thing has happened hundreds of times now in our ministry. As we deal with the inner stuff, something gets released. See, our bodies are made so that they, as soon as there is an injury, it starts repairing itself. Now, this lady who had the problem with her knee from playing volleyball, she went to the doctor, and he fixed her up, and then she came back, she said, 2 weeks later, and the doctor examined her and said, boy, you're in worse shape now than you were when you first came in, which indicated that her body was going in the opposite direction of the way it's made. See, it was getting worse rather than getting better. And this told me there was something else in her system that needed to be dealt with if we wanted to get her healed. And so as we did the inner healing, she was able to throw away her crutches. So we're interested in healing for the whole person, not just physical, but emotional, spiritual. Since the majority of human ailments are closely tied to damage in the emotional and spiritual areas, we focus there. And emotional and spiritual things tend to go together. Have you noticed that when you're feeling, maybe you've been hurt emotionally, that your spiritual life gets hurt too? Tends to go down, or even when you have a physical problem, it affects your spiritual life and your emotional life. We're made so that each part of us affects the other parts. So we focus on the emotional and spiritual things to bring the power of Christ to bear on the roots from which the damage springs. And this is a key thing too. We try to go after roots. And we'll do that in a few minutes. We'll take you back to conception. One of the questions that I like to ask people is, did your parents want you? had a lady come to me. I was in Taiwan, and she was the fourth girl in a Chinese family. Anybody here that's a fourth girl in a Chinese family? Sorry about that. Well, the basic question is not what your parents wanted, because the chances are your parents didn't want a fourth girl. They probably didn't want the third or the second either. But what did Jesus want? Jesus wanted you. You get to choose, and in this case, you may have to choose against your emotions. So your feelings, and they may be really deep down feelings, where feelings of unwantedness. In fact, there are even curses of unwantedness that some of us come into life with. I myself came into life that way. My parents were not married, and all of a sudden, my mother's pregnant. And you know how that happens. But I was not wanted. Or rather, the pregnancy was not wanted. Now, my folks had, they had planned on getting married, so they got married a little earlier than they had planned. And once they were married, then my mother changed her mind. She did want me. But as a baby in my mother's womb, I didn't know the difference between an unwanted pregnancy and an unwanted me. See, I would interpret a pregnancy which she didn't want as not wanting me. And so I lived for about 50 years hating myself. So my wife figured it out. She said, she came in one day, she says, you know, there aren't 9 months between your parents' wedding date and your birthday. I said, sure enough, you know, never thought of that. I mean, I'm just a guy, you know, women count months. You see, I wasn't counting months. And, you know, sure enough, there weren't 9 months. And I was a 10-pound baby. Well, that's fairly big. You may not know what pounds are all about. So I was not a preemie kind of thing. But the effects were inside me and down deep, and I had no reason why. I had no idea why I hated myself until we figured this out. Well, as soon as we figured this out, then there's a part of me that still remembers being unwanted, and I could talk to that part, and we could forgive my parents, because I had been blaming myself for the problem when it wasn't my problem, it was my parents' problem. They're the ones that made the mistake. Does that make sense? All the way back, we're going back to the very roots of things. And so we want to know, as we minister to people, we want to know, did your parents want you? Or were they fighting when you were in the womb? So a lot of times they're, you know, your parents are fighting, and if you're in your mother's womb, you get the brunt of that. You know it. It's fascinating, the things that that they found out that we know from before birth. We're not just silent in there. We're learning culture. We're learning language. We're learning whether we're wanted or not. Learning all kinds of interesting things. Favorite music. They've done some experiments on one lady. I remember that. She liked a particular kind of music all the while that she was pregnant. After the baby was born, the baby was crying a lot until she played that music. She played the music, the baby just quieted right down. This happened to me in Australia. I was ministering to a lady one year, and she was pregnant. And then the very next year, I was there again, and the baby was 3 or 4 months old. And the baby had been crying a lot, but I was ministering to her for about two hours or so, and she was amazed. She said, "This baby has not been quiet for 2 hours ever in his life." I said, "Probably he's heard my voice." And she said, decided that was probably the right answer, because the year before, when she was pregnant, she said that as she listened to me, she cried and cried and cried. I didn't think my performance was that bad, but but she said she wanted to come up and talk to me, but she was afraid to or something. And so anyway, it seems like the baby was soothed by my voice. I like to think that anyway. But those early influences at the roots, these are the kinds of things that we don't get at unless we go back to the roots. And I believe God has showed us a way of doing that, and we'll do that. Trying to bring the power of Christ to bear on the roots, since these are often in the memories carried unconsciously by those who come for help, inner healing involves a special focus on what's sometimes called healing of memories. These memories are all there, and so we want to get them healed. Specific problems, things like unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, rejection, low self-esteem, fear, worry, sexual issues, and many more. So that's what inner healing is all about. Now this next lesson talks about relationships, because these the thing that we're dealing with is getting free in order to relate properly to God, relate properly to others, relate properly to self. Those three relationships, and there are spiritual roots. Down towards the bottom of the page there, you've got sin, neglect of relationship, wrong view of God, anger at God, these kinds of spiritual things. Demonization is in there. And then there are emotional stuff as well that gets tangled up with the spiritual stuff. And these likewise are root level issues there. Okay. You can go on. There's a chart now on page 10. A couple more pages. Let's go ahead to. Okay. Woo. A little bit back. Whoa. No. The other way. Okay. Typical clusters of emotional problems: unforgiveness, anger at others, bitterness, resentment. Self-rejection, fear, discouragement, hatred, anger, rebellion, critical spirit, confusion, guilt. I asked a group of people, have you experienced any of these? And somebody says, how about all of them? Then there's compulsions, the need to control. How many of you are controlling people? A lot of times parents use, they use control and guilt, especially. I was in a grocery store one time, and I saw this lady. She had a big sweatshirt on. It says, my mother is a travel agent. And then on the back says, she's always sending me on guilt trips. But there, a lot of parents can control their children through guilt, and so these people grow up, and long after they've left the home that they grew up in, they're feeling guilty. Some people just seem to want to grab whatever guilt is around, kind of thing. Performance orientation, I had that, maybe still do. Where you're trying to perform in order to win somebody's approval, and I always felt that my dad never cared much for me, but if I could just become a good athlete, then he would pay attention to me, kind of a thing. And even after all that happened, and I knew that he really cared and so on, I'm still, still striving to win somebody's approval. Lust, need to understand. Any of you struggle with intellectualism? This is a bad thing. Really, I'll bet there's some of you that should raise your hand that you're lying. So our schools are fostering it, so that we go into everything trying to reason everything out. And reason is approved by our society. We have suspicions about emotions. One of the neat things about inner healing is that when people get free, they feel good. It's not just a head trip. They're feeling, and you probably, you know, if you've had much experience at all, begun to recognize how important your feelings are. But ours is a society that has shaded things in the direction of reasoning and logic and such, and well, that's some of that's okay, but most of it's a bum deal. Anyway, here's some of the things. Now, the thing that we're talking about, the thing that is really crippling, is our reactions. And I think we'll get to that later. But right now, I'd like us to do an exercise that I'm convinced that God has given us, because it's really been helpful. And I want to take you back to conception. And see if we can find something there. Now, the kinds of things that go on. Some of you had your mother had a really good pregnancy with you, and she wanted you, and everything was fine, and what you experience as you go through this is peace and joy, and that's great. But for some of you, your pre-birth experiences were pretty rocky. There may have been a curse of unwantedness that we need to break. So there are other things. We'll show you a film tomorrow of a young lady that as we went through this exercise, we got to month 4, and she started crying. She was hearing a male voice telling her mother to abort her. That was imprinted in her memory, that voice. Her mother was told if she continued with the pregnancy, she would die. And you'll see how we dealt with that. I ministered to a young lady here in Hong Kong years ago. As we were going through the pre-birth month by month, all of a sudden she's saying poking, 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 and she was experiencing her mother trying to abort her. She checked it with her mother, and sure enough, that was what was going on. These things are imprinted in our memories. But they can be healed. That's the good news. They can be healed. We can forgive. And anyway, let's do that. The first thing I want to do is to check with you in this exercise whether you agree with Jesus that you should exist. And we'll do that in an interesting way, and we'll have fun. Okay? So I want you to close your eyes. How many of you have done this before? I didn't ask. Okay, a few of you. Then you get to do it again. I've had one of my assistants. He said it wasn't until he did this for about the 8th time that it really, really took with him. So don't be afraid of doing it again. So let's close our eyes, and I'm going to ask you, Lord Jesus, to take us back now to the very beginning, back to conception, and first of all, Lord, would you show us your hands. See if you can picture Jesus standing in front of you with his hands stretched out towards you. And in one hand he's got a sperm, and in the other he's got an egg. Now he's rejected hundreds of millions of sperm to get just that right one for you. He's rejected hundreds of eggs that your mother produced to get just the right one for you. And I want to thank you, Lord, that that you've made this choice. We're told in Ephesians 1 that that he chose us before he made the world. So he chose that sperm, he chose that egg, and waited through all those thousands of years now till it was just the right time to put them together. Now, if you agree with Jesus that your conception was a good idea, I'd like you to reach out and put his hands together and let that sperm fertilize that egg. Now, you may have to deal with emotional stuff, but the key to that is choosing what Jesus chose. You were wanted by Jesus. And if your parents didn't want you or you suspected, I invite you to forgive your parents. And for that that tiniest part of you, the part that remembers back to conception, to forgive your parents. Now, as we focus on your conception, I want to take authority over your father's bloodline. Because spiritual stuff gets inherited just like physical stuff does. And I want to cancel any rights that the enemy can claim through your father. Any rights through curses back in the bloodline, or dedications, or sinful behavior. In the name of Jesus, we cover all of that with his blood to break any enemy power that may have been passed on to you through your father. And we take authority over your mother's bloodline also, and any rights that the enemy has that have been passed on to you through your mother and her ancestry, we cancel that. We cancel any dedications or curses or sinful behavior in the name of Jesus. And I speak freedom now to this new little person, this new little embryo with your name on it. Freedom in the name of Jesus. And I bless your conception. I bless you in the first month. The first month of your life, I bless you with joy, I bless you with peace. And I bless you with excitement now, excitement over the journey that you are embarking on. A journey with Jesus. I bless you in the first month, I bless you in the second month now. Again, peace, joy. I bless you in the third month, in Jesus' name. And I remind you that Psalm 139 says, we're not alone in our mother's womb. Jesus is there, his hands are there, putting you together, knitting you together in that secret place, making sure that everything is going right. And I want you to know that you're going to make it. You're going to be safe through the pregnancy. You're going to be safe. You're going to be born safely. You're going to grow up. And I want to thank Jesus for this. I bless you in the fourth month. I bless you in the fifth. If there's any kind of disruption that you're feeling, invite Jesus to take it away. You are wanted by him, and he wants you to agree with him that coming into life is the right thing. So I bless you in the fifth month again. I bless you in the sixth, in the name of Jesus. I bless you in the seventh month, peace, joy. Bless you in the eighth month. And now as we move into the ninth month and you're about to make your grand entrance into the visible world, I bless you again with peace. And those of you that were born prematurely, I bless you also with peace. Now let yourself be born. And as you're born, notice that Jesus is there. Lord Jesus, would you pick up and hold each of these, your children, please? See yourself in Jesus' arms. And experience His love and acceptance. Notice the look on His face, if you can see His face. Some of you may not see His face, but if you can see His face, notice that look of welcoming and love. You're going to make it, little one. Now, after Jesus has held you for a little while, I'd like you to enter the picture as an adult. And I'd like you to hold that baby. And search your feelings. How does it feel to hold this dear little child in your arms? He or she needs your love, needs your acceptance. You can talk to that child. That child is still inside you. Can you love that little one? She or he needs your love. Needs your blessing. Lord Jesus, thank you for our birth. We bless our birth. Thank you for bringing us through gestation safely. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, even long before we got to know you. Help us to love this little child. Amen. I'm going to let you take that baby home with you tonight. How many of you enjoyed this? How many didn't enjoy it? How many of you just couldn't do it? Well, are you telling the truth? Yeah. There's always some that can't picture something, and I always want to have you, you know, if you're in that category, have you raise your hand, because that's where I am too. I have a hard time picturing things like this, but anybody would like to share your story? What did you experience? See, the focus here is on experience, not just knowledge about, but to actually experience something. And that'd be good if you could have a few minutes of sharing. Anybody have anything unexpected happen? Okay.
I don't know how to interpret this at all, but at the point when I was gestating or whatever, it was great and I felt happy and I think my parents loved me. And then when I was being born, that felt great to come into the world. And then when Jesus took me in his hands, he wrapped me in a white sheet and ran off down the stairs from the hospital room. I'm serious. That's kind of what the feeling and the image in my head was. And then when Jesus put me in my own hands, my own head kind of burst open and all the stuff started shooting out of it.
Boy.
No, and
well, you got
on,
troubles.
Come on, I'm being very frank here, but I think it is something about, despite the fact that the gestation was great, being born into a particular environment, there's something messed up. But then, see, the thing was, after all that stuff shot out, then my head kind of closed back over, and Jesus gave me to myself. And something about kind of becoming a mature Christian or something. I don't know.
Well, you got something to work on. Be thankful for the first part. Speak into the microphone, Judy. Yeah, you probably got the...
Well, my first thought when you said that is when Jesus was in control, everything was okay and at peace. But when he handed you to
put
yourself...
Put the mic over your mouth.
When he handed you to yourself, then that's when everything started exploding out of your brain.
Yeah, you're right. And I've always kind of suffered from overly trying to control.
Yeah, so you've kind of really lived your life out of your head.
Yeah. Out of
and,
your head.
And
yeah.
God's wanting to blow that out.
Yeah.
And seal it up with him. So in Jesus' name, we just seal what God's doing. We come against that spirit of intellectualism. We thank you, Lord, for the intellect that you gave him. But we command your intellect to be subject to the spirit. And for it to be God-anointed intellect. To flow to the spirit. To be processed by the Holy Spirit. And then given back to the intellect. In Jesus' name.
All right. Anybody else have an experience like that? Keep at it. All right. Okay, here's you couldn't picture?
It was nice you said everything, but I just couldn't picture it.
Okay. You and me, we're... That's where we are. Don't give up. It'll probably happen. Sometimes you can just think it, and that sometimes works. Anybody else like to share?
Can I share something?
There's one.
Just 1 second. I'm picturing. You know, it took me a long time to picture the womb because I had to forgive my mom for some stuff before I could picture the womb because I hated her so desperately. That just the thought of going there just made me nauseous. But when God healed that, then I was able to go to the picture of the womb.
Okay, good. Thank you. There was a hand back there.
I was just praying before the conference a couple of days ago. And during the morning, I came across Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. And it says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. And it continues on, but you have planted wickedness because you have depended on your own strength. And I don't know if other people face this, but a lot of years... I can't receive emotionally from the Lord, and it's like, you know, the intellectualism, but maybe that's part of why it's hard for some folks to receive. I know it's definitely true for me. I would really like to learn how to break up this unplowed ground so that he can flow through me to others.
Good, thank you.
I just had this, like, you know, when Jesus was holding me, and then I just had this funny feeling and be like, Jesus is like holding me and be like, yo, take a picture of this. It's like a pal parents, you know, when your kid, you know, was born, and then take a picture of this, right? And then when you say, you know, okay, now go, you know, kind of picture yourself picking up the kid, and then I kind of see Jesus like, you want a piece of this kid, come on, come get it. It's like, you know, he's like, you know, just so filled with joy, just, you know, holding, well, I was thinking holding me in his hand, and just, you know, just like to share that.
Yeah. Do you think he wanted you?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. All right, here's the fourth girl.
Sorry, earlier I misunderstood what you said. I am the fourth daughter, but I have two brothers and then one sister. I'm the fourth kid.
Okay.
But I knew that I wasn't expected, so my mom did want to take me off, you know, because that was the year she was moving to. We were the whole family was immigrating, so she was really stressed out. But last November, actually, when I was one-on-one session, I was able to go deeper because I think it's kind of hard for me to trust people. So I can understand in the beginning, in a public setting, it's probably hard for people to picture anything
yeah.
or to concentrate. But last November was the first time that actually I was able to see how proud Jesus was of me. And it was so weird. I could see myself in the womb. And I was feeling lonely and sad and unwanted. And all of a sudden, there was a Jesus Christ peeking inside my mother's womb. And I sensed his joy. In a scary
movie. Not everybody can do that.
Yeah. In a scary movie, it would be kind of creepy, right? I just feel so joyful because I just feel so much love. It was just a shadow, but somehow I know that was him outside my mother's womb. And the next thing is he reached into my mother's womb and held me. And all this time, enemy kept telling me, I'm just imagining all these images. And then until the inner healer asked me to picture, he's holding me. And I knew that it's true, right? Because I saw it first and she confirmed. So earlier, when you asked me, you know, when you asked us to picture it, I saw myself holding my baby self in my arm, just really fragile, and but, you know, a lot of love from God.
Great. I noticed you were holding your neck. Was the cord around your neck when you were born, or?
I don't know. I just remember my mom told me that it was hard for them to give me up, so they did use the clamp to.
Okay.
I don't know, just whenever I was praying and I know something's coming up, there's a tightness here. So that's one area I want to get free of. Yeah.
You may want to picture Jesus and see what he was doing there. Because when people are, anybody that was born with the cord around your neck, people usually see Jesus put his finger in there and just loosen him, kind of thing. So. Could you ask your mother if you had the cord around your neck?
I think she had an aneurysm last year, so I just forgot something. So I couldn't really trace it anymore. Yeah. I'll ask Holy Spirit to remind me. But
yeah, okay. Okay, here's... back there.
For me, it wasn't very visual, but it's a lot more feelings.
Okay.
So in the beginning, when the sperm met with the egg, everything was very nice. I think it was all very nice until maybe in the early few months.
until 3 months, you say? A very few months. Then what happened?
I felt my dad neglected my mom.
Okay. Can you forgive him?
Yeah.
Can your baby self forgive him?
Huh?
Can your baby self, your very baby in the womb, can that baby forgive your dad? Good.
Yeah. I felt there was anger from him towards her.
Okay.
And I think my mom was working very hard.
Yeah.
During the pregnancy.
Now you need to ask yourself whose problem that is. See, because our tendency, when something like this happens, our tendency is to take that problem and blame ourselves. But it's not our problem, it's their problem. It's very sad, but it's their problem, it's not ours. And you're going to make it. So you can say to that baby in the womb, you're going to make it.
Okay. And then it was nice progress, and then I got born. And visualizing Jesus holding me was great. He was smiling at me, and it was very sweet and very warm. And it was just, there was no words, there was nothing. He was just holding me and just looking at me really nicely.
Great.
But then when you ask me to picture myself holding the baby, uh-huh. I had a problem loving the baby. It didn't feel the same way as Jesus looked at the baby.
Yeah.
It was more a little bit of a struggle in that during that time. And then as I tried to continue, and then I had a thought attack of a woman this week that... kind of had a confrontation with, which was very, very bizarre. And then I just couldn't continue the thought of me looking at the baby. And also, I think... the funny thing was, when I was born, my mom thought I was really dark, wasn't very pretty. So when Jesus held the not-so-pretty baby or the ugly baby, it was very pretty in his eyes. Yeah. But I had pictures...
You got over that.
Huh?
You got over that.
It was a bit struggle for me to see the the ugly baby.
So I had a fellow one time, he saw himself holding the baby and he threw it on the floor. That tells us something about our self-image, doesn't it? So, you know, that baby hasn't done anything, you know, wrong or anything. That baby needs to be loved. And Jesus says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. He assumes that we're going to love ourselves. And one of Satan's biggest efforts is to keep us separated from ourselves, so that we're not loving ourselves. We're hating ourselves, or just messes up our self-image. Okay, a couple more before we... Here's a couple over here. We having fun yet? It's probably already on.
Testing.
Oh.
there were a lot of anxiety in the gestation period. When I was born in Jesus' arm, I think there was a lot of joy, there was a lot of happiness.
Good.
I didn't want to take the baby.
Oh, you didn't want to take the baby?
The first thought that came to my mind was, I want to smash the baby.
Oh, that's not a good idea.
In general, I just have an issue holding babies. I don't hold babies.
Okay. See, this is something to work through, and it involves a lot of choice. You have to choose to love that baby. You can do that. You can do that with Jesus' help. And you can start, you know, start at the beginning. We're going to do some inner child exercises tomorrow. But you can start right at the beginning and go up through your life and learn to love yourself. And in the process, love babies. Or at least love one baby.
I do love myself, actually.
Okay, there was a back. Yeah.
Working? Okay. So, pregnancy was fine. Being born, fine. Being with Jesus, fine. And then back to me. So when I saw myself like going back to my arms, I was overcome with this immense joy. I was like, "Whoa, this is like brilliant, baby, dude!
Pretty cool, huh?
You can do whatever you want. You're gonna be all right, man.
Yeah.
This is awesome." And then, that joy gave place to like an awkward, embarrassed happiness. Then I just realized, where have you been all this time, man? I knew you, but where do you go, man?
Okay.
Yeah. It's like, wow.
Yeah. So that's fun, huh? Yes.
For me, picturing the pregnancy was a bit tough. I couldn't really. Or maybe very smooth. Nothing seemed to happen. But when I was born, and then I saw Jesus holding me, I felt like he was laughing. He was laughing out loud, you know, very, very happy.
Laughing with you or at you?
No, he wasn't laughing at me. He was laughing.
Laughing with you, okay.
Yeah, laughing good. Because of me, you know?
Yeah. There's a difference. Yeah. Yeah.
But then when I got the baby back, I felt like I was gonna drop the baby, but then that's how I feel about all babies. When I carry any babies, I'm always afraid that I might drop it, so I'm extra careful. So I was kind of like that.
This is the not love baby section of the audience. Yeah.
But then, sure enough, I really felt like there was something trying to attack this baby. So I felt like I needed to really protect this baby, so I was kind of even like, you know, kind of crouching and trying to cover the baby with my body. But then I felt also Jesus just protecting me, that's protecting the baby too.
Great.
Yeah, I thought that was quite interesting. That's it. Yeah.
Good. Yeah, work on that, because there is somebody that's out to mess us up. Satan doesn't like it one little bit that we've been born, especially if we're tackling him. Okay, we'll like I said, we'll let you take that baby home tonight. Jesus may want to continue working with you with that child. If so, go with it. We'll close in prayer now, and we'll see you again in the morning. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity we've had this evening to be together. Thank you for everything that you've taught us or done with us. We just bless you, Lord. We ask you now to take us safely to our evening's rest and bring us back safely in the morning, and continue to work in each of our lives, Lord, that we might be closer to you and better able to serve you. So bless during the night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, you're dismissed. Books are on sale. They all go to Dr. Kraft's ministry, and so you can do that. There's guys out there. Please leave quietly. Take some stuff that's with you. If you want the notes, right, just go see Kenny in the back and just give him your email address, unless you're already on the SP list, and we'll take care of that for you, okay? All right, we'll see you tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the morning sharp, okay?